right, you guys can be seated. Can we give a round of applause to just the band? They're going to be doing this for night after night after night. Yeah. Guys, who was here last night? Make a noise. Ah, yeah. All right. Guys, it was incredible. You know, I did a podcast with John Tyson that we're going to release on Monday. And John said one of the themes, I don't think he said this in his sermon, but he said one of the themes of my life and ministry is this: God comes where he's wanted. And I thought last night, John did an incredible night launching the Heights Conference. He ended, if you weren't there, he ended about talking about Winston-Salem. And he said, I've done research and there's never been a citywide movement of God. And then he said, until now. And you know what was funny? He got down, and I've never stood next to anybody in my whole life who talked to me as much during worship. I mean, it's just like, I think his whole life is worship, so he just talks to me during worship. And he literally comes down, and we start singing the first song. He goes, until now, wasn't even in my notes. I said, amazing. And then during the last song, John looked at me, and he said, mate, you're doing this for 3 more nights. Guys, this is a special time. The theme of this conference is Awake, O Sleeper. And that has been our prayer for our church. That is our prayer for our city. And each night, we're bringing in, we thought long and hard about who are the best speakers to bring a word to us. Last night, John Tyson came talking about what happens when God shows up in your city. Tonight, you are going to get to hear from Dave Stone. I met Dave about 3 years ago at a pastor's conference. And I didn't know Dave before this. I had never heard of Dave Stone before. But as I sat and as I listened to him preach to a bunch of pastors, I was at one moment laughing because of the humor that he uses, and at the next moment, tearing up at the stories that he's telling. He has a unique ability to make God's word come alive through sharing stories. So would you put your hands together and give Dave Stone a warm welcome?
Hey, buddy. Lovely, pal. Thank you. Well, it is great to be here with you all. I went to the wrong campus to start with, by the way. I went to the school, and there wasn't a whole lot happening over there about an hour ago. But you all found it here, and I am thrilled that you're here. What a sight that was, just to look around as we were praising the Lord. And that song that Julia introduced, I Speak Jesus, I listened to that in my worship time. Probably, I just put it on repeat, and I listened to that constantly. It's just a great thought for me to have as my day begins. And I don't do it every day, but on a lot of times I just say to Alexa just to play that and just listen to it, and I just worship. So that was very meaningful for me. I have heard so much about this church, and then I get to come here. And like Kyle said, we met at a conference, and I got to meet he and Kyle. I got to meet he and Margie, and it was a great conference because there was so much rich fellowship there, but I heard so much about two cities. And so for me to get the opportunity to come here, you have to understand, I grew up in a preacher's home. I've been around church life and church growth all of my life, and I don't know of a church that has grown as fast as this has, and that's incredible. It's something to celebrate, but it's also, I just say that as a word of caution to you all, because Satan would love for you all to get really puffed up over that. And if we aren't aware of that, then all of a sudden we let him in. And I know Kyle's heart, and I know he wants all the glory to go to the Lord. And I know that's evident. You don't have to be around him very long. Any time I've spent with him, that's always where the focus is. But I just would say to all of you all, praise the Lord for what God has done. But pray like crazy and be on guard, because I'm telling you what, I don't think we got a lot of time left. And we need to be doing everything we possibly can to stay the course and to hold the line, and for that revival just to continue to break out here in Winston-Salem. So I share that with you just as a word from a guy who has been in ministry for many years and has been around some dynamic churches, and this is a dynamic church. And so it's easy to make invitations to a church like this. So take advantage of that, but also just be on guard and know that Satan looks for you and wants to bring you down. I love this man. I appreciate the way he is leading. I got to meet a number of your staff today, and I love their heart. You have a whole group, a whole lot of super servants at this church, and I pray that that tribe will continue to increase. I don't know how you get your speakers, and some of you in about 30 minutes might be saying, yeah, how did we get this guy, right? I understand that, all right? And I'm from Kentucky, too. I mean, come on. I saw some people roll their eyes when they heard I was from Kentucky, and, you know, top five things you'll never hear a Kentuckian say. Number five, duct tape won't fix that. Number four, the tires on your truck are too big. Number three, you'll never hear a Kentuckian say, she's too old to wear a bikini. Sorry about that. Number two, you'll never hear a Kentuckian say, has anybody seen my sideburns trimmer? And the number one thing that you'll never hear a Kentuckian say, Alex, I'll take Shakespeare for 1,000. You just don't hear those things. Me, rest in peace, Alex. Sorry. It is great to be here with you from Kentucky, and I am excited. And let me start by just asking this. How many of y'all have ever had a broken rib? Put your hand up if you've ever had a broken rib, if you're able to. Yeah, right? Now, a few years ago, broken rib, by the way, it only hurts when you cough, sneeze, laugh, or breathe, okay? And it's amazing how you don't realize this until I had a bike accident. Think Huffy, not Harley. My arms probably gave that away, though. So I broke two ribs, and man, I could not sleep for the next 2 days. Finally, I called my doctor up. I said, dude, you got to give me something. I need something. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, are you trying to sleep laying down? And I said, yeah, that's how I was taught. He said, oh, no, you can't do that. He said, you can't do that. He said, for the first week to 10 days, you have to sleep sitting upright in a chair. I said, oh, really? Yeah. I said, there's no way a person can possibly sleep sitting upright in a chair. But the next Sunday, I was in the middle of my sermon. I looked out at my church. It's possible. Got a lot of people in my church who are doggone good at it, too. All right. So I'll try not to put you to sleep. All right. Kyle told me that he wanted me to talk about something I was very passionate about. Well, I couldn't decide between two areas. I love to preach about evangelism. I also love to preach about heaven. And so I'm going to preach on both. I'm not going to preach two sermons, so don't leave. All right. Thank you, Mom. But my goal is to hopefully combine these two themes, to take two great things and to mesh them together, kind of like a spiritual Reese's cup is what my plan is, all right? And this is a title that I came up with for this message. Heaven, too good to miss, too good not to share. It was one of the most memorable nights of my life. Through a strange twist of events, I had been invited to play golf at Pebble Beach. Now, that is the pinnacle of golf, and it's every golfer's dream. And if that wasn't enough, my buddy and I received an invitation for the two of us to attend a private dinner with golfing legend Gary Player. Now, Gary Player is the only golfer to have won both a PGA Championship and a Senior PGA Championship. He won 18 majors. He and Tiger Woods are the only golfers in history to have made the cut in the Masters for 23 consecutive years. I mean, to say that I was excited would be a massive understatement. To sit at the table with greatness, and as long as I live, I will never forget that night. And yet, as exciting as it was to receive that invitation, I have good news for you. You have received a grander invitation to an even greater banquet. And the Bible calls it in Revelation 19, it says, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and it will be held in heaven. And your host is the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one in whose image you were created, the great I Am. And your host is that person who is all-powerful and all-loving. And you don't have to leave after the meal, because if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, heaven will be your eternal address. Maybe you heard about the teenager who got his first job working for a florist, making deliveries. It went pretty well for the first few weeks, until one day he reversed and he accidentally switched two different orders, right? Wouldn't be a problem, but the head florist got a phone call because there was a switch there. One was supposed to go, one set of flowers was going to a church that was moving into a big building, and they had a big dedication service for their worship center, and the other was to go to a funeral home where a man had passed away. And this irate pastor called up the head florist. He said, we got a problem here. He said, our big opening worship service is about to start in 20 minutes, and in the front of our sanctuary, we've got this big set of flowers that say, rest in peace. Laura said, you think you got problems? He said, somewhere in this city, there's a set of flowers next to a casket that say, good luck in your new location. That's kind of the approach that many people have when it comes to the afterlife. Well, I hope I get lucky. I got my fingers crossed. But where you spend eternity will not be determined by luck. Choice, not chance, will determine your eternal destination. And today I am convinced of this. What you believe about eternity determines how you live today. But I fear that there will be many who miss out on that banquet because of apathy and indifference of Christians who never shared the gospel. I did a teaser on social media for my visit here, and I asked this question: if the Holy Spirit were to completely pull out of your life, would you even notice that he was gone? And therein lies one of our barriers to spiritually influencing others. We try to do it in the flesh rather than by the Spirit. We rely on our knowledge or our debate skills instead of inviting the Spirit of God to till the soil, to make that heart receptive, for the Spirit to speak through us. Evangelism isn't something that you can reduce down to doing these four steps and poof, the person will always say yes to Jesus. This is a spiritual battle, not with flesh and blood, but with the powers and principalities of Satan. And so we had better talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. And we better bring him into the process. You probably are acquainted with the old movie classic, The Wizard of Oz, where Dorothy meets three friends in Oz. And in the movie, they each lacked something that was important. There's a scarecrow who needed a brain. There's a lion who needed courage. There is a tin man who needed a heart. And interestingly, those of us who refuse to share our faith with others fail for the very same reasons. Like the scarecrow, we just say, well, I just don't know enough. Or like the lion, we lack courage and we're afraid of rejection. Or like the tin man, we don't have a heart. And we just don't care about the eternal destination of others. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the biggest advice I can give when it comes to sharing your faith is to make certain that you ask a lot of questions and that then you just listen. Sometimes I think we think that we have to do all the talking and we're the ones that, it depends on what we say. Talk less, listen more. It's rare that a pastor dedicates an entire sermon to heaven or hell, and yet the Bible only gives us those two options. Most people just assume that they're heading to heaven in our world today. But God's word is quite clear. It says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. And someone will say, well, you know, a place that horrific like hell must take an awful lot of sin. What type of a crime would it take to warrant a place in hell? Reject Jesus Christ. walk away from his saving grace, and you will seal your fate in hell. But heaven was designed for those who accept Jesus. And if we really knew what awaits Christians in heaven, it would transform the way we live, and it would increase our desire to go there. And yet there are some Christians who are living as if there's no heaven, and there are non-believers who are living like there's no hell. So before we turn our focus to heaven, let me just encourage you to avoid the temptation to play judge and jury on who will be open to the gospel and who won't be. Your job is not to assess the likelihood of someone coming to faith. Your responsibility is to plant seeds. That's it. You're just to scatter those seeds indiscriminately, scatter them everywhere you possibly can. And sometimes what happens is we go into our workplace and we begin to look around, or we go to the neighborhood party and we say, oh man, she does nothing but party. That's all she does. That's all she talks about. She would never come to Christ. Let me remind you, unbelievers are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. And the longer we are Christians, my fear is that we can become quite talented at pointing out weeds instead of planting seeds. And we begin to think that sharing the gospel would be just useless. It would be a waste of time with that person. We say, oh, my boss, hey, man, if you knew my boss, man, let me tell you something, my boss, he is irredeemable. They're so far from Christ, there's absolutely no way. Aren't you glad that somebody didn't write you off? God forgive us when we begin to think that there's no chance. There's no chance of that person coming to Christ. Can I tell you something? There is someone like that in every single row of this building. Every single row that people said, oh, that person will never come to faith. God is not focused on your past. His name is not I was. His name is I am. So plant those seeds in the hearts of those where others think it could never grow. Don't allow someone's history to determine their destiny. Last month, I had the privilege of baptizing someone whom our family has prayed for 20 years. And he finally accepted Christ. We'd had this conversation several different times of just asking him. And we were at lunch about 5 weeks ago, and this time was different. Instead of giving an excuse, instead of saying, I'm not ready, instead of saying, I'll think about it, I'll pray about it, he said yes. And he accepted Christ. And we have to be praying and planting those seeds. I can't tell you how many prayers my wife has offered for him. My friend Kyle Eidelman says, this world is not our home, but it is our assignment. And here's the tough question that I want you to wrestle with. Can you truly be a Christian if you never tell anyone about Christ? Is it possible to say that Jesus is the most important part of your life and yet you never speak his name or tell others of the difference he's made in your life? Well, what I want to do is I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about heaven, which is the reward for those who choose Jesus, because I want you to be more excited about heaven than you are frightened about hell. So today I want to give you three familiar word phrases so that you will remember. I think you'll be able to remember all three of these. I really do. When you think of heaven, the first phrase that I want you to think of is home sweet home. You ever been out of town and you say it feels so good when you come back, you walk through your door, you walk through there, you go in your room, you see your own bed there. It's that feeling you get when you just walk into the house. It just looks and it feels and it smells like your home, and that comforts us. It's not that you live in luxury or you've entered into some unbelievable mansion. It's just the fact that there's no place like home. But it's only temporary, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible refers to Christians as being strangers and aliens in this world because this world isn't our final home. But if you're a believer, I guarantee that heaven is a home for every Christian, and it was made with you in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Later in the verse, in the passage in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So there's two phrases that stand out there. An eternal house in heaven and at home with the Lord. Why would it say at home with the Lord? Because for Christians, our home is where Christ is. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place that you may be where I am. And as strange as that might seem, even though you've never been there, it's going to feel like home. Because he instilled that desire within you, that longing. And God knows what you will need for it to feel like home. A couple of years ago, you may have heard about a nursing home in the Netherlands that was experiencing the same struggle that occurs in most nursing homes due to the fact that as we age, our memories begin to fade. And since all hallways and doors look the same, the common problem in nursing homes is that the residents will go to the cafeteria and they'll go to eat, and then they'll have a hard time finding their way back to their room. I watched this happen with my dad as his dementia just continued to increase. And it was so frustrating to him that he couldn't find his way back. So you know what this nursing home in the Netherlands did? They hired a photographer, and they had him go to the previous home address of each resident, and he took a picture of their front door. Then they had those pictures enlarged and blown up to fill the entire door of theirs in the nursing home. And the result was that the hallways felt more like neighborhoods, and the pictures made it easier for each resident to find their way home. And that's what I want to do in this message. I just want to help you find your way home eternally, to paint an accurate biblical picture of what heaven's like. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Home sweet home, that's our first phrase. Second phrase, better by far. Better by far. From a prison cell, the Apostle Paul lays out the benefits of living or dying. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So God made certain that in his inspired word, you would know beyond any shadow of a doubt that earth doesn't even begin to compare to what heaven is like. Heaven is better by far. And we can't look at everything, but let's just look at several of the things that make heaven, heaven. First of all, it's new and improved. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So in the last book of the New Testament, John, one of the disciples, is taken on a journey by an angel, and John is given this brief peek into heaven to try and help paint a picture for us. And he says it's a new heaven and earth. So this earth, we know, will be destroyed, and coming down to replace it is the one that God has been preparing for us. Also in heaven, there is a symbolic wedding. Revelation 21, verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The church, all of us, we are the bride of Christ. We will be united with Jesus. Remember earlier I mentioned that you were invited to a much more important dinner or banquet than mine at Pebble Beach? Here it is. The wedding feast of the Lamb, that'll be in heaven. Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I know right now that all of the men in the room are like, oh, great, can't wait to get to heaven, get to go to a wedding. Whoa, awesome. So I know I lost some of the guys, right? And you're saying now that after that, I get to go to the reception and go to the dinner afterwards. About 5 years ago, my wife and I were invited to a wedding. It was out of town, but it was being recorded to show bits and pieces of the service on a national reality TV show. And months later, when that episode aired, you see this packed room, and you see the bridesmaids walking down the aisle, and as the bridesmaids are walking down, you see every head in the room turn and look and follow the bridesmaids, except for one head. And that was mine, because I was looking down at my phone watching a college football game. And I got it twice. My wife was mad at me that day at the wedding. My wife was mad at me when she saw this airing. She's like, I still can't believe you did that. I'm like, hey, that's on them. They're the ones who scheduled their wedding during that football game, right? It was not one of my finer moments. But trust me, when you show up at the wedding feast of the Lamb and you're seated for this dinner with Jesus, no one will be looking at their phone. What else is there? How about the glory of God? Revelation 21:11. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It goes on to say that the foundation of the walls are decorated with every type of precious stone. What else is in heaven? You'll have a glorified body. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. Earlier I mentioned in Philippians 3, it says that he will transform our lowly bodies into glorified bodies. It's really tough to know exactly what that means, but the older you get, the more exciting that thought becomes. That's one of the reasons we're excited about heaven, you know. We'll have these glorified bodies, and it won't be because of exercise. My idea of exercise is filling the bathtub with hot water, pulling the drain, and fighting the current. I think that when we get there, we will be in our physical prime. In the Garden of Eden, you ever thought about this? When Adam and Eve were created, you know, they're not babies, right? They popped in as adults. We don't know how old they were, but sin had not entered the world, and yet the Bible tells us that they were naked and they were not ashamed. So I don't know if they were 24 or 34, but I'm pretty certain they weren't 64. I feel very good about that. Instant transformation is rather appealing, and heaven will be better by far. What else is there? There'll be rewards there. There'll be rewards. Revelation 22:12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they have done. Do you realize that? Not only are you in heaven for all eternity, but you will be rewarded. And he says, look, I am coming soon. Now that gets people excited because, yes, we're pumped up about Jesus' return, but it also gets people trying to figure out, okay, when's it going to be? When's it going to be? Some of you, like me, are old enough to remember back in 1988, there was a guy named Edgar Wisenet, and he made the talk show circuit going everywhere, radio, television, national shows. He was convinced that he had read the scriptures, and he had figured out exactly when Jesus Christ was going to return. Now, never mind that the Bible says that Jesus himself didn't know, but somehow Edgar did. And he was convinced it was going to happen on September 10th, 11th, or 12th. Of 1988. He put out a small book that was entitled 88 Reasons the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. There was a fringe group of people who sold all of their belongings looking forward to that day. They went on top of a mountain those 3 days and waited for Christ to return. Those 3 days came and went and nothing happened. At the time, I was working at Cincinnati Christian University, and I came into work on the day after all of that, and as I'm walking to my office, I passed some students. I said, can you believe it? I said, Edgar was wrong. Jesus didn't return. They said, oh, you didn't hear? And I'm like, well, what? That's not the thing to say. I'm like, well, wait a second here. Are we the only ones here? And I said, what, what? They said, oh, no, no. They said, Edgar Wisenet went on national radio this morning and said he was slightly off on his calculations. It will be between 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock Eastern Standard Time today. I said, well, do the students know about this? They said, oh, yeah, that was everybody was talking about it at breakfast. Everybody's buzzing about it. So I thought, I can go to my office and get some work done, or I can have some fun with this. Guess which I chose. So I called up our facilities department. I said, hey, do you have a long rope or a pulley system that I could borrow for just a little while? Yeah, Dave, I think we got that. I called up two students who I knew played the trumpet. I said, hey, would you... Don't get ahead of me. I called two students to play the trumpet. I said, hey, meet me up outside of President's Hall about 10 o'clock and just wait for further instructions. So then I went to the professor that had the largest class on the second floor of President's Hall. I said, just do me one favor. Just open your side window before class starts. I just need your window open. And then say, hey, I'm going to take roll at the start of class. I'm also going to take roll at the end of class to see if anybody gets raptured. You know, I said, just kind of plant that seed in their mind. So sure enough, I was all set. And I had a jacket on at the time. I had this rope. I had it all winding all throughout my pants and all of my clothing. I had the 88 Reasons the Rapture Will Occur book that I found from someone. And I gave the signal at about 10:15 to the trumpet players. And they started playing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. The only problem was when I gave the signal to the trumpet players, one of the two guys that I had stationed on top of this three-story building thought that that was his cue. And so he starts pulling on the rope and starts pulling me up. So now I'm being raptured sideways, okay? So I get about 5 feet up in the air and I'm sideways. The other guy realizes, oh, I must have missed my cue. Well, the first guy realizes, oh, I think I pulled early. The rapture nearly became the rupture, all right? Well, they pulled me past the second floor class. All these students, their eyes are as big as saucers. They're just staring out. And I've got my hands like this, and I got the book right here. I'm like, I'm coming home, Jesus. I'm coming home. I don't know why they're not coming home, but I'm coming home. They pulled all this dead weight. They get me all the way to the top. They drag me over the lip of the roof, all right? These two guys are sweating profusely. They're dead tired. They're exhausted. Finally, one of them, Jim Stanley. Jim looks at me. He said, hey, Stone. He said, you ever think what might have happened if, while we were pulling you up, we got raptured and you didn't? I said, yes, I did think about that. That's why I felt safe in choosing you. As I recall, Jim did not think it was that funny. The Bible says, no one knows the day nor the hour. And the truth is, this world has nothing to offer us that is eternal. Think of it like this. If you are on your way to hell, then this life is the best it's ever going to be for you. If you're on your way to heaven, this life is the worst it's ever going to be for you. Heaven is better by far. Sometimes we learn more about a place by seeing what isn't there. That's why Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be any curse. Revelation 21:27 says, nothing impure will ever enter it. And this next sentence alone should be enough to make you desire heaven. Revelation 21:4, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is better by far. Sign me up. So recently I sat down and I wrote out a no more list. A list of what's not in heaven, because sometimes we can learn more about a place by what's not there. So I thought, I'm just going to go A to Z, what's not in heaven. In heaven, there will be no more anxiety, addictions, amber alerts, arthritis, no more bankruptcy, bad breath, bullying, Botox, bruises, no more courtrooms, child abuse, COVID, chemo, cancer, counting of calories, cable news, and no more colonoscopies. No more death, no more disease, divorce, depression, drunk drivers, or dementia. No more ego or earthquakes or elections. No more fear, funerals, or foreclosures. No more gossip, greed, grief, graveyards. No more hypocrisy or homelessness. No more hip replacements. No more heart attacks. No more injustice or infertility, isolation or incarceration. No more jealousy or junk mail. No more killjoys or kidney stones. No more loneliness, no more legalism, no more long lines for ladies' bathrooms. No more murders, no more mammograms or miscarriages, no more neonatal units or negativity or nursing homes or nuclear war. No more oppression or orphanages or obituaries. No more prisons, pain, poverty. No more performance reviews, political parties. No more pandemics. No more quitting. No more quarantines. No more root canals. No more reorganizations, regret, racism, or road rage. No more raisin cookies disguised as chocolate chip cookies. Can I get an amen? Yes. Amen. No more sermons. No more $6 for something that should only cost $1. No more shame or starvation. No more satanic attacks or suicide. No more sexual assaults or school shootings. No more traffic jams. No more trafficking. No more taxes, tornadoes, tumors, or terrorists. No more tiny caskets. No more unexplained tragedies, unmet needs, unwanted children, unloved spouses, or unbelieving skeptics. No more vaccines or ventilators or violence or viruses. No more wars or waiting rooms, wheelchairs or walkers. No more Xanax. No more X-rays. No more yelling from your spouse. No more yelling from your kids. No more yelling from your boss. No more Zoom calls. No more, no more, no more. And Jesus says, behold, I have come. I'm making everything new. None of those things will be there, but look who will be there. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Our God is both a powerful God and a personal God. He is powerful enough to sit on a throne and rule an entire universe. And yet when you arrive in heaven, he is personal enough to wipe away every single one of your tears. Look with me at one more passage, and I'll tell you the final three-word phrase to describe heaven. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face. When you think of heaven, I want you to think home sweet home, better by far, and face to face. What makes heaven heaven isn't so much what's there and what isn't there, but who is there. And the answer is Jesus. He is the host of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And seeing him face to face is the culmination of all of life, of all of human existence. No one has ever seen the face of God, but if you put your trust in him and you committed your life to him, you will see him at that dinner. You will see him face to face. Heaven is exhilarating. It's refreshing. It's fulfilling. Everything that is good here will be perfect there. Everything that is bad here will be absent there. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. One of the most profound and exciting moments of a wedding is when the back doors open and for the very first time, the bride and groom, they see each other. And that's what it's going to be like. Times a million when you see Jesus. Do you see the bookend here? It's a return to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. It's a close, intimate relationship. Only back then, they never got to see his face. But now we will. The Bible starts out with a bride and a groom in the Garden of Eden. The Bible ends with a groom and a bride in the New Jerusalem, a new Eden coming down out of heaven to earth. Back in Exodus chapter 33, God says, in your sinful and fallen condition, you can't see my face and live. But in heaven, you will see his face. You will live forever. And the Apostle Paul referred to this moment in 1 Corinthians 13, 12 when he said, now we see dimly, but then we shall see his face, face to face. Years ago, there was a fiery preacher who used to hang out on city buses, and he was just an obnoxious dude that he thought the way to lead people to Christ was he'd take his big family Bible with him, and he'd hang out on city buses, and everybody that got on, he would just try to berate them, and he'd try to talk every person who got on that bus into becoming a Christian and guilt trip them in. And he'd been on for several hours, and all of a sudden, the guy who had a little bit too much to drink just kind of stumbled onto the bus, and man, that preacher, he smelled that alcohol, and he sensed an opportunity, and he sprang into action, and he pointed his Bible at that man. He said, "Did you know that you are headed for hell?" And the guy said, "Oh, no, I got on the wrong bus again." Well, the world doesn't need to be told it's going to hell. The world needs to be shown how to get to heaven. And that's where you come in. Because each and every day, you come in contact with people who do not realize that they are lost and that they're heading toward a Christless eternity. And to think that you can plant a seed and introduce them to Jesus, and in so doing, you could change their family tree for all eternity. So plant seeds whenever and wherever you can, because you will never reap a harvest if you never plant a seed. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life." What do you call heaven minus Jesus? And the answer is hell. His presence makes all the difference. Earlier, I told you about the invitation to that intimate dinner at Pebble Beach with Gary Player. On my drive there from San Jose Airport, I had some phone calls to return, so I pulled over into a parking lot so I could take some notes while talking. I thought that'd be a good thing. Thought my wife would be proud of me for doing that. I even swung past a Wendy's and waited in a long line to get a Frosty, and I enjoyed that. But when I was about 12 miles from Pebble Beach, I got slowed down in a traffic jam, and while I was sitting there, I got a phone call from my buddy who was going to the dinner with me. He said, "Dave," he said, "where are you?" I said, "Hey, I got hung up in some traffic, but don't worry. I should slide in just before it starts at 6:30. He said, "It started 5 minutes ago. The invitation said 5:30. And my heart sank. And to make matters worse, the traffic got worse. And I ended up arriving at 6:50 p.m., and I was too embarrassed to go in for the last 10 minutes of the meal. I meant it when earlier in the message I said it was one of the most memorable nights of my life. Memories of regret. I mean, how do you miss out on such a great dinner after receiving such a magnanimous invitation? Well, for the very same reasons that the majority of the world will not be at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Four things. I disregarded the important details of the invitation. I had no sense of urgency. I underestimated the effect that the surroundings of the culture could have on my pursuit. And I let good things crowd out the best thing. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. We can settle for a cheap imitation in this life, and we can miss out on the meal with the master in the next. Because at times in our everyday lives, we've become so fixated on our Frosties that we've forgotten to focus on the feast. So before I close, if you've never confessed the name of Christ and given your life over to him, I don't want you to leave here without talking to someone. Because I want you to have that assurance of that place in heaven. So what I'm asking you is, would you like to go to a place that God has prepared as a reward for you? A place that feels like home? That is better by far? Where you can worship Jesus face to face? To thank him for what he endured on the cross so that you could have a spot in heaven? I got to tell you, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see my neighbor Mike, who died way too early at the age of 46. I can't wait to see our friend in ministry named Amanda, I can't wait to get to meet my daughter's baby. I can't wait to see one of my mentors, George, my longtime friend, Bob. I can't wait to see my mom. I can't wait to see my dad. And I can't wait to see you. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Are you prepared? Let's pray. Lord, will you remind us that heaven is too good to miss and is too good not to share? Lord, would you give us a boldness when we're lacking that faith and that boldness? Would you somehow, Lord, just give us the courage through your Holy Spirit to say a good word and to speak Jesus? Father, would you just remind us that I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said,